You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
So I have good news and bad news. Which do you want first? I don't have any news at all, really. I start that way because it is such a common phrase. People use that phrase to maybe start a story or to tell a joke, or sometimes I've heard of even a diagnosis, which isn't so bad, but a doctor might gently say, okay, which do you want first? It's such a common phrase to start something with that National Geographic decided to do a whole study of it. They did research on why we say it and how do people most often respond. I bet most of you know. The most common response that people want is the bad news first. 75%, almost 80%, 78% of people say, give me the bad news. They don't know why. They guess at some reasons why. But bottom line, it appears to be that people want to get that over with, and maybe the good news will offset it a bit. But the jokes don't work that way. The jokes give you the bad news, and then the good news is not so good. And that's what makes them funny. Let me give you an example. A lawyer is talking to his client. I have some good news and some bad news. The client says, give me the bad news first. The lawyer says, the bad news is that the DNA test showed that it was your blood they found all over the crime scene. That's bad news, right? Oh, no, he says, I'm ruined. What's the good news? Well, the good news is your cholesterol's down to about 130. I mean, after the bad news, that's not really good news. Now, the Apostle Paul, being the genius, and that's all I know to call him, he knows people, he knows how to write, he knows theology, and he decides that he is going to give people good news and bad news, but knowing people, he will start with the bad news. Now, this is no joke. So he starts with the bad news, moves to the good news, and it's not like, you know, let down good news. It is like really, really good news. And then he says, and let me even tell you why it's good news. So he takes it a step further. He says, I've got good news and bad news. I'm going to start with the bad news. I'm going to move to the good news, and then I'm going to tell you why that news is so good. It's one of the great passages of the Bible, and I think you'll agree with me after we're finished with our study today. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start with verse 12. We did verses 1 to 11 last week. We start with verse 12 today, and in the next 2 weeks, we will work our way through 1 Corinthians and understand the resurrection, I think maybe in a whole new way. I do welcome you again, and happy Easter to all of you. It's so good to be able to worship together. If you have your Bibles, sermon notes, let's dig in. Two things we're learning in this series. Number one is the resurrection of the Lord and the promise for the same for all of us who are believers is the centerpiece of Christianity. Without it, you don't have Christianity. Without it, I would not be here. You shouldn't be here. That's what makes it work. This is March Madness, right? This is the season. Tomorrow night's the big game. Let's just suppose that tomorrow night the two teams go out onto the floor. They toss the ball up in the air. The game starts. One team gets the ball and they head down the court and they realize that when they get there that there's a backboard, but there's no hoop. And neither is there one at the other end. And the refs say, oh, we just thought we'd make it a little nicer so that you don't have to, you know, worry about the score. Let's just run up and down the court and pass the ball. Well, we'd all turn it off. The guys wouldn't even play. Because, you see, that's the goal of the game, the goal. The point of Christianity is the resurrection. Yes, Jesus lived a perfect life after being born from a virgin. Yes, he did miracles, and he was the greatest teacher that ever lived, and he died for our sins, but without the resurrection, really, most of it won't matter. Secondly, there are logical reasons for believing in the resurrection. What I like about our faith is it's not just faith. God gives us some very logical reasons why we can believe in the resurrection. It's not blind faith. Does it take faith? Absolutely. But there are some good reasons, and we'll talk about those even today. Now, before I get into today's passage, let me just tell you a little bit about the struggle that some people have with the resurrection itself. I had two people from last night's service come up to me after the service, tell me they were not believers, but this really helped them. So maybe this is going to help you process a bit. The resurrection, the whole concept of it, when you talk about someday having a physical body after you die, is where some people just draw the line. They go, well, I've heard that our souls go somewhere, or we become part of the cosmos, or our psyche or our mind continues on. Some teach that you come back as a different kind of creature. But to say that I'm going to live again as me and have a brand new body that is like this one but yet different, I can't buy it. It's where some people draw the line, I understand. Secondly, it's always been that way. You see, the Apostle Paul one time went to Athens. We've talked about this before. And he went to the Acropolis because that's where all tourists go. And Paul had a couple days to wait for his friends. And so he goes up to the Acropolis and to Mars Hill. And he sees all these temples and all these gods. In fact, let me pick up the story. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. You see, you can talk about any god you want, but as soon as you get to the resurrection, by the way, let me show you that continues. The same story, just a few verses later. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, you see, Paul kept preaching, and they're all listening kindly. But when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Ha! What a joke. Some of them says, we want to hear more. So you see, the whole concept of the resurrection for some people is just too far. And for other people, it's like, tell me more. By the way, I'll just take you one step further here. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed among them was Dionysius. You've heard me say this before probably. I never liked my name. As a little boy, I didn't like my name. My name is Dennis. And of course, back in those days, there was the Dennis the Menace, which didn't help matters any. And my name wasn't biblical, and I didn't like that. And then one day, as a young man, I came to this passage of Scripture. And I realized that some people believed in the resurrection and they wanted to hear more. And so they followed Paul. And one of those guys was, that's my name in Greek name, Dionysius. So if you want to call me that from now on, I'd be okay with that. Dennis, a member of the Areopagus, he says, I'm in, Paul. And from then on, I was okay with my name. You see, that resurrection for a lot of people, it's hard to get by, but some are okay. Thirdly, today, many people, even those from other faiths, Jews, Muslims, they'll tell you that Jesus lived, that he was a teacher, that he was a prophet, that many of them would hold to the fact that he actually did some of the miracles that the Bible tells us about. They have no problem with that. Non-religious people, people who are not Christians and not even religious in any way, will sometimes tell you, oh, I think Jesus was a historical person, and they believe that he might have been a good teacher or whatever. But you see, the resurrection is where they go, nah, I can't go there. Because really, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you'd have to believe that he is not only the promised Messiah, you'd have to believe he's God. And that's a big step for some. It's not a big step for Paul. Paul says in the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, it really happened. Here's how, here's why. Next couple weeks, we'll learn about what's going to happen to us after we die. The whole chapter focused. Now, he starts with the bad news because he knows human nature, so follow along as I read. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, foolish. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, those who died before us, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Some of the Corinthians denied the resurrection of Christ and of their own lives. Many of them believe that you lived this life and maybe your spirit moved on, but a physical, bodily resurrection was just unthinkable to them. By the way, the next 2 weeks we'll dig into this further. Why was it so hard for them? Honestly, for many of us, the idea that we live after death is the big issue, and whether or not we have a body, I mean, I don't think for most of us that's the biggie. But for them it was. Because in those days, as you know, Plato had lived before this moment, and he had developed or continued a thought called dualism. And dualism was the fact that your spirit inside you was a good spirit, but your flesh, it was evil. And so someday when you get disconnected from this evil flesh, you'll be a good person. And now for Paul to say, oh no, your body, you'll have a body after you die too. You see, for some of them, that was just too far. Paul uses some if statements. In fact, if you want to convince somebody of something, you can just say, now if and if and if and if this happened, then, and that's what he does here. The word if is used 7 times in these few verses. And so instead of trying to show them to you in a verse form, let me just show them to you in a chart form, because that was helpful to me this week to chart them. Paul gave us these statements. If there is no resurrection, then, number one, then Jesus is dead. Bottom line, Jesus is still dead. Somewhere in Israel, there is a grave. Jesus' body rotted. It's probably totally dissolved by now or close. Someday, maybe they'll find this grave marked Jesus of Nazareth and his body still there. Paul says if there's no resurrection, Jesus is still in a tomb somewhere. Secondly, if there's no resurrection, I'm a fool, as your pastor, as are all preachers. In fact, that's what he says here. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. You know what today is aside from Easter? Yeah, April Fool's, right? What a good day to be reminded what a fool I would be if I didn't believe this to be true. By the way, I'm not the only fool. You're with me. Because it says, and so is your faith. You're a fool for listening. If there's no resurrection, we're wasting our time. If there's no resurrection, we're liars. Now, I don't like that term. I've always believed that if I intentionally deceive you, I'm a liar. Otherwise, I'm just mistaken. But Paul here is saying that many people who might talk about the resurrection don't believe it themselves, but they try to get other people to come with them. And so maybe they're liars. Sounds harsh. Verse 17, your faith is foolish. Not only is it foolish that you're here and listening, but your whole faith that you follow Christ is just plain foolish if Jesus didn't rise. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, verse 17 again, your sins are still waiting for payment, and worse than that, you have no way to pay for them. Now, I'm just going to tell you, for me, this is the one that jumps at me. I'm terrified by that one. I'm a sinner. And to me, the greatest joy of my salvation is that Jesus has taken my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, and they're gone. And they've been erased, and I don't have to try to pay for them, because I tell you, there's no way I could do so. And the idea that if Jesus is still dead, if there is no resurrection, my sins are still unpaid, That terrifies me. Verse 18, your dead loved ones are still dead and will never live again. Now, we often talk, even at funerals, about seeing someone again someday and talking to them again someday. But the fact is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your dead loved ones will stay dead. They have no hope. And then lastly, Paul says in verse 19, Christians are the world's most pathetic people. Now, there are many people who believe Christians are pathetic. Now, I don't worry about them. I mean, that's people have to decide what they want to decide. But what saddens me is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're right. We're the most pathetic people in the world. Now, that is all really bad news, isn't it? That is really bad news. Paul starts then and he comes back with one statement. This one statement, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He gives you all the bad news and says, don't worry about it. How can he say that? Well, I won't take time today because we did it last week, but Paul has given us already four evidences that the resurrection did take place. I can't call them proofs, but some of them would stand up in a court of law. Others are more personal, but they're powerful evidences, over 500 eyewitnesses and so forth. Paul says, I'm not blindly just saying this. There are reasons I'm telling you that Christ has indeed raised from the dead. And by the way, just for those of you who wonder, what about those Corinthian people who didn't believe? Well, they're just some of them. In fact, scriptures would indicate, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach, which you received and which you've taken your stand. Most of them do believe, not only in Jesus as their Savior, but in the resurrection in its fullness. There's just a small group in the church, and that's who Paul's writing to. So that's the bad news. And of course, the good news is so simple. Christ did raise from the dead. But he's not going to leave you there. Now, before I read this next section to you, there's two things I want to tell you. One is that the rest of what we're going to read now is Paul speak, is how I say it. It's, you know, sometimes when you're reading Paul's writings, you just got to stop and go like phrase for phrase because it's so hard. You should see my legal pad from the last couple weeks trying to figure this out. Man, this guy writes in a deep way that's hard for me. I don't think there. So I have to take my time and piece my way through it. I want to do that with you. But secondly, this is considered by many one of the greatest passages of Scripture in all the New Testament. In fact, I have a commentary in my office. Some of you know a gentleman by the name of Gordon Fee, who is a New Testament scholar. In the commentary that he writes in 1 Corinthians, these are his words. This is one of the great passages in the New Testament, not only in terms of Paul's own argumentation, that means his writing, the way he defends, but especially in terms of the true significance of Easter. It is therefore unfortunate that at times this powerful demonstration is misused. Sometimes we take it just to argue with it, he says. But this may be the greatest Easter passage in all the Bible. Why? Most of us wouldn't have read this on Easter. So why? Well, let me read to you. Again, it's tough. Hang with me. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he, quote, I'm going to reference what he just said, has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that he does not include God the Father himself, who put everything under Christ, his Son, right? When he has done this, when Christ has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to God the Father, who put everything under him, so that God, again, the Father, may be all in all. Now, I know that's tough just to read it and go, whoa, that blessed my heart. It didn't bless my heart, you know, the first time I read it. I had to process, so let me process with you. The reason for this good news is that the resurrection of Jesus is just the beginning. That's what Paul's saying. Five more things can now happen. Had he not risen from the dead, it all ended right there in the tomb. But now five more things can happen. Now, this is something we don't talk about. Today, our children in Sunday school are learning, they're probably being reminded about Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Easter. The resurrection. And the story will end there. In fact, that's where it's ended for most of us. He is risen indeed, we say. Oh, but that's not the end. Five more things can happen now that we often ignore. What are those five things? Well, I'm going to break them down for you in bite-sized pieces. I've given each a little title so that maybe it'll help you process it. There's a promise, a principle, a priority, which is an order, a plan, and a prize. So let's work our way through these. The promise. The first fruits, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what is first fruits? First fruits is two things here. First fruits is the name of a day of the year. Like we'll say Christmas or Memorial Day or Labor Day. First fruits is a day. Let me show you. On the day of first fruits, this is all the way back in the Old Testament, in fact, multiple places. On the day of first fruits. So it's one particular day of the year. What day is it? Well, I don't have time to prove this to you, but you can figure it out for yourself. If you go back to Leviticus and Numbers and so forth, you'll see that every year there are seven feast days, and one of those feast days is called Passover. It'll always happen on the 14th day of the first month called Nisan. Right after Passover, sometime during that week, there'll be a Sabbath. And the next day after the Sabbath, that day is called first fruits. So when was Passover this week? Friday. Some of you were here for our meal. What was yesterday? Sabbath. We call it Saturday, but it's Sabbath. So what's today? First fruits. Today is first fruits. You see, God named this day 2,000 years before his son was born. He called it first fruits. Now, what do we call it? Easter. Most of you know this. Easter is the name of a pagan goddess. Her name is Ishtar. In the Bible, she's mentioned multiple times, Ashtaroth. She is a goddess of fertility and sex. Bottom line, that's who she is. Many of you have wondered, why do we have these eggs and these rabbits, chocolate rabbits, running around, right? And you try to make up the story about the Easter bunny coming back from the dead or something. And it doesn't work. And so maybe even when your children ask you, well, why the egg and why the bunny? You don't know what to say. Well, here's what you tell them. It's the fertility, it's the sex goddess. I don't know what to tell them, honestly. I don't know what to tell them. But you see, that's who she is. Her name is Ishtar, Easter, and we still use her name today, which is unfortunate because God named the day first fruits. Now, of all the 365 days a year that Jesus could have risen from the dead, do you know that he just happened to rise from the dead on first fruits? I mean, he could have missed it by a day or two. He didn't. He rose from the dead on first fruits. Now, that's either an amazing coincidence or God had a master plan. Now, let me tell you one more thing about first fruits. First fruits is also a concept, a promise. How? Well, what you do is, if you lived in the time of Christ or in the Old Testament times, you would have your garden or your field, and you would not want all your crops to come at the same time. Let's use green beans, for example, because green beans is something we do this with even today. You'll plant your green beans in the first row or two, and then you'll wait a week or maybe a little longer, and then you'll plant the next row or two of green beans, and then the next row or two of green beans. And the reason you do that is because you don't want them all to come at the same time. In Jesus' day, in the Old Testament times, there was no way to keep your food, was there? You couldn't keep it fresh like we can today. So in those times, it was very important. Now, that first row you planted is called first fruits. Because if it actually comes out of the ground, produces a flower, and then produces the fruit or vegetable, it's the first of the fruit. And Paul is saying, Jesus was the first row planted. Since he died and rose again, every other row will. Every other one of us who follow him will someday be planted and we will also rise again. First fruits is the name of a day, but it's also a promise. Secondly, the principle. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we'll all be made alive. The act of one person, Adam, Jesus, affected every person who ever lived. Now, I affect, obviously, my family and those who are in the line of my family. My predecessors affected my life, right? But we don't affect other people's lives, at least to the same extent. However, Adam and Jesus affect everybody. Why? Because there's only ever been two men in the history of the world that did not have a human father. Because they did not have a human father, they were designed by God to lead the human race. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he died. And so every one of us are born of Adam. We'll die. Then Christ came along, and he was the second one to not have a human father, and he lived a perfect life, and because he did, when he died, he rose again. And everyone who chooses Christ as their father, as their first fruits, well, they will rise again too. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You didn't have your choice first time in being the son of Adam or the daughter of Adam, but you have a choice now. You can stay with Adam or you can move to Christ. Thirdly, there's the priority. God says the resurrection is not going to happen like kind of popcorn. I mean, you're not going to be walking through a cemetery and one guy pops up and another lady over there pops up. It's not going to happen that way. God says there's a priority to this. But each in turn. I love how Paul gives you a little phrase to tell you what he's going to talk about next. But each in turn. In other words, there is an order to this. Christ the, here's that same word again because he wants you to get this in your head. Christ the first fruits. Christ comes up first. Then, when he comes someday, when he returns, those who belong to him, in other words, all Christians, now your spirit lives on, right? But your body will someday rise, not your old body, but a new one, and it will be attached. We'll learn more about that the next 2 weeks. So first Christ, then all the Christians, then the Bible tells us, now I realize this is difficult, but in the last 7 years there'll be a resurrection of just the martyrs, and then at the end of time, those who don't know Christ, he will raise them up. So in other words, it's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Everything is according to its order. It's not going to be by chance. Fourthly, the plan. Then the end will come. God has a plan for the end. God's not wondering when the end will be like you and I are. He knows. He has a perfect plan for it. And when every enemy of God and man are thoroughly defeated, he will return, and not before. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, all power. That's a way of saying all enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now we say he already destroyed that at the empty tomb on what we call Easter or first fruits, right? And yet that's a continuation. These five things are happening because of the resurrection. Lastly, after the plan is the prize. What's the end goal? So if the resurrection wasn't the end goal, what is the end goal? Let me just tell you quickly, and then I'll go back and explain it to you. The end goal is to make the Heavenly Father glorified, to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. Now that's how Paul closes. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God the Father, that's what it should say there, may be all in all. Let me take you to Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some of us would stop right there, because that's what we're so excited about. But don't miss the last phrase, because that's the prize, to the glory of God the Father. Paul gives you the bad news. Then he gives you the good news in one line. And then he tells you there are reasons for the good news. There are five things that are yet to happen. The resurrection is only the beginning. Those of us who are Christians, we got a lot more to come, and it's exciting. I've got good news and bad news. What do you want first? The bad news. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're in serious trouble. Our dead loved ones, they're dead. Your sins, you still got them. unforgiven. You're a fool. I'm a fool. It's bad news. But Paul says, no, he really did rise from the dead. Brilliant man. Says, you can take this to the bank. He did. The good news is, if Jesus did rise from the dead, it's not only good news for him, but it's good news for everybody who follows him. Because he's the first fruits. And you will come after. Both now and forever. This is great news. That's the story of first fruits. That's the good news that we should all know. I don't know how the Holy Spirit ministered to you or touched you in these few moments together. I don't know what is on your mind you want to think about or pray about, but it would be foolish just to rush out. So I'm going to give you just a minute. Would you just sit quietly or read again or look at your notes or pray and take this time to process what you've learned. Our Father in heaven, we look so forward to the day that you will receive the glory and this world will come to its conclusion. But until that time, Father, you have told us that we should be preaching this gospel. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, where he just gives us all the facts, tells us both the bad news and the good news. Thank you, Father, that we've had time today together to process and to learn. And I pray, Lord, that what we have gained today will not be wasted. I pray for those who have not yet come to know you as Savior and Lord, that you would gently draw them. They would sense your presence. And those of us, Father, who have been Christians, many of us for many years, I just pray you would just renew the excitement that we have in our spirits that Jesus really did come back from the dead. And because he did, we will. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.